Rosie TV.
Well, I did some sleuthing over the weekend, some high-end detective work, and I think I know where our friend Clyde Pilkington is going with his Lake of Fire comment in one of his recent email offerings. Now, for those who are new to this show, and you're asking yourself, who is this Clyde Pilkington? Why is Martin Zender talking about this person? Well, it's simply this. I will talk about any person who, in the body of Christ, has a public ministry and is teaching wrong things, silly things, but worse, detrimental things. And in this case, is tending toward a glorification of death and a soft peddling of God's judgments. Now, we know that God's judgments ultimately lead to the salvation of all. But nevertheless, in the interim, until the salvation of all, God does some difficult things, and we can't soft peddle these things. We can't be God's PR people who try to smooth out some of his harder sayings. No, we cannot do that. For those who are new to the show or to the beliefs that we talk about here, our faith is based on teaching. And teaching must be correct. Our fellowship gathers around what we believe about God. And what we believe about God is based on words, because God wrote, God chose writing as the vehicle by which he would reveal himself, and he inspired human beings to write down his words, his truths. And that's what we fellowship around. There is a movement in the body of Christ that would say, no, we can't fellowship around teachings because not everyone agrees on everything. Let's fellowship. Let's water down the teaching thing. Let's not be too adamant about what we believe. And let's just fellowship around being nice to each other. All right, this makes me want to gag. This is not the scriptural way. It's just not. Teaching is very important. Our apostle, the Apostle Paul, traveled far and wide, and he sent his emissaries far and wide to make sure that the people in his ecclesias were believing the correct things. It is very important to believe the correct things. Now, yes, everyone is saved in the end, but in the meantime, those of us who are promoting God's grand goal of the eons, we need to get things right. And in order to get things right, we need to study words. And those of us who publish these words need to be adamant about it. There is no such thing as, well, maybe this, maybe that. No, not with the important themes. We have to know what we know, what we know. And there's no excuse for not knowing, because God makes some very plain statements. But in the case of this gentleman I've been talking about today and last week, Clyde Pilkington, his statements are detrimental. And I'm not going to spend another week on this. I did tell you that I'm going to read some more comments from Friday's video. I'm going to do that, looks like, tomorrow. But today, I'm going to show you what I found. There was a Daily Goody, which is Mr. Pilkington's email ministry, that he published by a man named Bob Evely. And the title of this is The Lake of Fire. Martin, why are you so obsessed over this? I am obsessed over the non-glorification of death. Anyone who suggests that the lake of fire, which is clearly said to be the second death, anyone who suggests that that lake of fire, which is called the second death in Revelation 20:14, suggests that it's a purification place. It's a place where people who are there come to a gradual understanding of God. In other words, the second death is a wonderful ministry. It's a wonderful ministry of God's and Christ's, where people come into a greater understanding of God and Christ. It's a Reformation camp. It's a summer Bible camp. And that teaching is so bad because though we glorify God in every way we can, in his plan of salvation and sending his own son to save the world, and lifting Christ up, lifting God up, at the same time, we cannot take the judgments of God and water them down. The suggestion of Mr. Pilkington was that the lake of fire is really a lake of love, and that it's just a transition between death and life. But it is not. It's a judgment of God. It's a serious judgment. And without an understanding of these judgments of God, we can't have the proper underlying understanding that it requires to herald the positive parts of God's word. It's the positive parts of God's words that are, of course, make us feel good. But these only delight us in contrast with with the judgments of God. I'm going to herald Christ and broadcast Christ and lift him up, but I'm not going to gloss over and treat as light his judgments. This is Martin Sender. How are you today? I'm doing fine. I'm feeling my oats. So let's jump into one of the daily goodies. This is from March 16th, 2024. And Clyde published this article by another person, a guy named Bob Evely. And this tells us exactly where Clyde is going with the second death. Bob Evely, who also, by the way, is a friend of mine. I haven't seen him in a long time. He spoke at one of my conferences in Ohio several years ago. Nice guy, lovely guy. He's too nice. Because he is one of those who say that we cannot make teaching the thing that separates us. Well, I'm sorry, teaching separates people. Teaching is the difference between us and the Christians. The difference is teaching. I'm going to quote from an article I wrote 16 years ago about this very topic. But first this. Interestingly, our word fire comes from the Greek word pur, P-U-R. Our words purify and purge come from this root. We see instances in the Old Testament where fire is indeed used to purify. Wait a minute, what? Are there any instances in the Old Testament where fire purifies human beings? None. In fact, fire and brimstone came down from heaven to destroy the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire kills people. Fire never, ever purifies people. It might purify gold. It does purify gold. It purifies metals. But it does not ever, in Scripture, give me one example where fire purifies. It doesn't matter what the root word is. We need to look in Scripture at what it does. So could it be that the lake of fire is the presence of God? As when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, purifying and refining instead of tormenting? Well, we don't have to guess what the lake of fire is. Could it be, asks Bob Evely, that the lake of fire is the presence of God? I'm sorry, but that question shouldn't even be asked, because we already know what the lake of fire is. Revelation 20, verse 14. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Boom. This is one of those beautiful places in Scripture where God defines it. God himself defines what something is in plain words, short sentences. This is the second death. Hey, God, what's the lake of fire? Is it a place of your presence? Is it a place where human beings are refined? Is it a place of joy of happiness? Is it the lake of love? Could it be the lake of love? All these questions are really an insult to God's statement. God says, no, I'll tell you exactly what it is. God says, it's the second death. And our Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 26 calls death an enemy. Death is an enemy. It is not a friend that takes people to God. It is an enemy that separates people from God. So even in the highest revelation that God has given to humanity, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in the middle of that great exposition of Paul concerning as in Adam all are dying, thus also in Christ shall all be vivified, in Christ reigning during the eons and finally giving up his reign to his God and Father because he has successfully brought about the all in all. Even in that sublime passage of Scripture, verse 26 still calls death an enemy. And it is presently an enemy. And when the lake of fire is in existence, it's not in existence now. Don't look for it. But when it is called the second death. Death is never a friend. It's an enemy. I'm just quoting Paul. So, no. It is not the presence of God. Which, again, is not to say that, of course, God is in everything. But God doesn't say in Revelation 20:14 that the lake of fire is the presence of God. We need to call it what God calls it. And God calls it the second death. Bob goes on, one thing we do know, the lake of fire will fulfill God's purposes in some way. This isn't a mystery. In some way, it's going to fulfill God's purposes. We know exactly how it fulfills God's purposes. But this verse, Revelation 20:14, must be so distasteful to Clyde and Bob and other people that they want to redefine it. We can't let this happen, especially when God so plainly defines it. In some way, it fulfills God's purpose by putting to death, and they don't like this, putting to death people who have been resurrected at the great white throne judgment in between eons 4 and 5, their names not found written in the book of life. These are some bad apples, bad actors, people who have done bad things in life, and they're put to death. It's a place of execution. I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry because that's what God says it is. And we have to be strong. We have to be tough here, not hard-hearted, because we know that death is not the end, because Paul says that the last enemy calls death an enemy, as I just said, but the last enemy will be abolished. That's the good news of verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 15. The last enemy will be abolished. But until then, when will it be abolished? It'll be abolished at the end of the eons, at the consummation, after eon 5, after the new heavens and the new earth. Those who were in the second death, dead people, at that time will be raised from the dead. I'm going to give you incontrovertible proof that cannot be controverted on Wednesday. I think that the second death cannot be figurative. It cannot be this place of purification. It doesn't matter what the root word of fire is. We need to see what it does in God's operations. I refer you back again to the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire and sulfur came down from heaven. Also, in the book of Revelation itself, as I said on Friday, fire and sulfur comes from the mouths of the two witnesses and purifies God's enemies. Oh, no, it kills God's enemies. And fire and sulfur, again, comes from the mouths of the 200 million supernatural cavalry. And it is an expression of God's love for those who have taken the mark of the beast. No, it kills them. Fire and sulfur, which are the two components. This is literal fire, literal sulfur. Sulfur is a noxious gas that kills people. If God says it's fire and sulfur, then I do not have a good opinion of anyone who wants to change that definition. And how consistent is it when the lake of fire consists of fire and sulfur, and then the people there are dead. Gee, that doesn't make any sense. No, it makes perfect sense, because fire and sulfur kills people. Now, in verse 10 of Revelation 20, before the lake of fire is called the second death, when we find three supernatural beings, the beast, the adversary, and the false prophet, they and they alone are tormented. Scripture specifically says that in Revelation 20, verse 10. These three supernatural beings are tormented in the lake of fire for the eons of the eons. But it's not called the second death there. It's not called the second death until Revelation 20, verse 14, four verses later, when human beings are cast there by God. Hey, you don't like it? I don't like it. It doesn't matter what we like. That's what God does, and we can't water it down. But death, remember, is obliteration. No one is suffering in the lake of fire, because the lake of fire being the second death, it's just like the first death, only more of it. What's the first death, Martin? Have you ever been to a funeral home? That's the first death. It's when you die, you don't breathe anymore, your heart stops beating, and the dead do not know anything. Ecclesiastes 9:5. The dead do not know anything. There's no thought of God. There's no praising of God. There's no drinking of coffee. There's no discussions going on. The dead are dead. This is, I don't know. I think it's kind of comforting. Both my mom and dad are dead, and it actually comforts me to think that they're not suffering. They're not looking down on me, wondering how I'm doing. Well, Martin, you should stop talking about Clyde Pilkington. It's getting old. Stop it. Well, I wish Clyde Pilkington would stop coming up with these wacko teachings, many of which I mentioned on Friday. One thing we know, the lake of fire will fulfill God's purposes in some way. Well, we know how exactly. And we do not read any of its participants remaining there forever and ever. That part is true. Bob finishes here. This is a short piece. I could never understand how God, who is a God of love, could torment forever in fire those who do not accept Jesus Christ as Savior in this short lifetime. Amen. I'm totally with Bob on that. By the way, Bob Evely has written a great book on the salvation of all. It is called, At the End of the Ages, The Abolition of Hell. It's hard to write a book. So I give Bob all the kudos in the world for writing this book. I can recommend this book, I think. But the problem is, I'm on Amazon.com now, and in the description of this book, it says, the lake of fire is not forever, but only for the eons, and exists for the purpose of correcting, not tormenting. Correcting, not tormenting. This is wrong on two counts. Again, I'm quoting from the Amazon offering here of Bob's book, At the End of the Ages, The Abolition of Hell. It exists for the purpose of correcting, not tormenting, but it specifically is said to be tormenting. It does torment. Torments the supernatural beings. They can handle fire and sulfur. Fire and sulfur does not kill supernatural beings. They're spiritual beings. They're not killed. They react to fire and sulfur, apparently, differently than human beings do. It bothers them. It's like, oh, we don't like this. But it is tormenting them. So it does exist for the purpose of tormenting. It just doesn't exist for the tormenting of human beings. It exists for the purpose of correcting. It corrects these three supernatural beings. Apparently, it still takes a long time, the eons of the eons, but it does not correct human beings. I can fully understand the lake of fire if its purpose is refinement and purification. Okay, this is a sad statement. I can fully understand. You see, let me try to read it again. I can fully understand, Bob Evely says. I can fully understand the lake of fire if its purpose is refinement and purification, consistent with the love of God and with his ultimate goal of saving all creation at the end of the ages. This sounds a lot like Mr. Pilkington's statement that I talked about last week, that the lake of fire is really a lake of love. It's a manifestation of God's love. It's not. It's a manifestation of his judgment. It's consistent with the love of God, but it is not a manifestation of the love of God. It's consistent with his ultimate goal of saving all creation at the end of the ages, yes, but part of his ultimate goal of saving all creation at the end of the ages is putting a considerable portion of humanity to death so that they do not live during the last eon, the eon of the new heavens and the new earth. Why would God do that? How dare you question God? And these people, these teachers, and the only reason I'm correcting them is because they're teachers and they influence other people. The only reason they're straining to recast the lake of fire, which is the second death, to recast it as some place of refinement and purification is that they don't like the fact that perhaps some of their loved ones will be in the lake of fire. Some of my loved ones may be in the lake of fire. It's the second death. My loved ones right now, my mother and father, are both dead. Not everyone, after being raised at the great white throne, goes to the lake of fire. It's only for those whose names were not written in the book of life. Well, Martin, what criteria does God use for whether people go to the lake of fire or not? Well, a book of life is opened and they're judged according to their acts, not according to their belief, according to their acts. Because nobody had belief. Nobody at the great white throne had belief in this lifetime. So they're judged on what they do. My parents were good people. So of course their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. What happens to them then? There's only one thing that can happen to them. They go on to the new earth as mortals, but nevertheless they go on to the new earth. It doesn't matter whether we like it or not. It doesn't even matter whether we understand it. That's what happens. And so because Clyde published this article in March of this year, and because of his comments of the lake of fire is a transition from death to life, then I think it is safe to say that another teacher in the body of Christ who influences other people is now of the disposition that the lake of fire and the second death is in fact a second mortality, and that God is using death. And this is what I object to vehemently, that God would use death, that someone would teach that God uses death to bring people to himself. It is the freaking opposite. These teachings are based on emotions, on love that people have for their families. I get it, of course, everyone loves their family. But we can't love our families above believing the word of God. Would I be fine with my mother or father rising at the great white throne only to be cast into the lake of fire, supposing that their names were not written in the book of life? If that's what God says he does, I would be fine with it. Why? Because it's God. And I know God. I know him. It's like God offered David after he sinned with Bathsheba, do you want to be delivered into the hands of man or into the hands of God? David said, give me the hand of God any day. And there was a harsh judgment for David's sin. God killed his son. Tough way to go there. But David understood it and he grieved. And after the grieving period was over, he washed his face and he went on. He trusted that God was good and that there was an ultimate good. There is an ultimate good. This is, I do agree with this, this is a necessary part of God's operation. It is consistent with his love, though it's not a manifestation of it directly. And it's a way station on the way to God all in all. God will be all in all. But today I want to tell you that getting teaching right is so important, especially these days when the lie is going forth from several different camps out there. The lie is going forth that we ought not argue about teaching. That teaching divides people. And so I'm especially an enemy in these camps because I'm mean, according to them. I'm tough. I'm being too hard on these people who just have wrong ideas about the Word of God. And if it was inconsequential, I wouldn't be saying anything. And if these people were not influencing other people, I wouldn't be saying anything. But the one thing, there's more than one thing, but the one thing I hate is the glorification of death. Anybody who makes death an agent of educating people about God, or an agent of spiritual development, that is an ugly, ungodly, satanic teaching. It's a glorification of death. You shall not surely die. It goes back to the lie of Satan in the Garden of Eden. You shall not surely die. What does our apostle say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 6 through 9? Yet now, brethren, if I should be coming to you speaking in languages, what shall I be benefiting you if ever I should not be speaking to you either in revelation or in knowledge or in prophecy or in teaching? Likewise, soulless things giving a sound, whether flute or lyre, if they should not be giving a distinction to the utterances, how will the fluting or the lyre playing be known? For if a trumpet also should be giving a dubious sound, who will be preparing for battle? A dubious sound. The name of this article, I'm going to link you to this article. It is a 23-page article I wrote in response to another article by Bob Evely, same guy we're talking about here. And he's part of this movement that teaching what we believe is just not that important. And we shouldn't correct false teaching. And as you know, I put myself in the group of people who would say, keep an eye on me. Watch my teaching. If I'm going off, you need to tell me. You need to bring scripture to the table and say, here's where you're off. You need to do that. It's that important. I'm subject to it like everybody else. If a trumpet should be giving a dubious sound, the name of my article is Dubious Sound versus Intelligible Expression. And I'm sorry, but Bob Evely is the king of dubious sound. When you read this article, I'm going to link it down here, you will see that. I know I've said this 3 or 4 different times already, but I'm going to say it again. There is a movement, and that's why I'm making this video. It is a movement in the body of Christ that says we need to fellowship around behavior. We need to fellowship around people who are nice and people who do right things rather than around teaching. Because when our fellowship is around teaching, then there comes to be arguments. Then Martin Zender gets in front of the camera and makes a video mentioning names, talking about bad teaching, and people get upset, and then it disturbs people, and people move into different camps. Good. People should move into different camps. I like to think of this camp as the camp that adheres to scriptural accuracy, to intelligible expression, and does away with dubious sound, especially when God adamantly states something. The lake of fire is the second death. That is not a dubious sound. That is an intelligible expression. So when God says that's what the lake of fire is, and then somebody comes along and says, I wonder what the lake of fire is. Could it be? Perhaps it's this. What if it's that? I think it might be this. Nobody cares what you think it might be. Nobody cares how you feel about it. Nobody. What does God say about it? And when the thing you're doing glorifies an enemy of God, I can't stand it. I can't take it. And Paul says it right here so perfectly. If a trumpet should be giving a dubious sound, like somebody's half blowing the trumpet, they're not hitting the note at the right time. How many songs depend on just on the guitar or the trumpet coming down on the right beat at the right time? You can't put a bunch of musicians in a room and tell them to play what you want, how you feel, when you want. No. Who will be preparing for battle? How can we prepare for the coming of Christ? How can we prepare our hearts? How can we prepare our minds? How can we know God unless we have intelligible expressions based on the declarative statements of God? Then Paul finishes this way, and I'll have to finish this way because of my time. Thus, you also, if you should not be giving an intelligible expression through the language. I am a stickler for language. That's why I got after those quotation marks. last week. I know I come across sometimes as a pain in the ass, but there is a method behind my madness. And it is this: thus you also, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 14:6-9, if you should not be giving an intelligible expression through the language, how will it be known what is being spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. And the last thing I want to do is waste your time by speaking into the air. I got more to say on this tomorrow. And the next day, I never get through everything I want to get through. I could talk for an hour, but this is important. Thank you for bearing with me. I do what I do in love. I have love in my heart for these brothers, and they are my brothers. And again, I'm subject to the same scrutiny, and I want the scrutiny because I want to get these things right.